Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. I'm Pastor John. It's great that you can be with us today. Summer is slowly getting closer. Spring has sprung and things are getting warmer and we're starting to enjoy this beautiful weather. So in spite of all what we're going through with these lockdowns, we do have a lot to be thankful for. We worship a loving God who loves us so, and when we see how things are changing and things are moving ahead, we're just so reminded of God's love and grace in our lives. This morning, we want to offer congratulations and God's blessings to, we have quite a few birthdays this week. Elizabeth Raphorst has a birthday on Wednesday, and Willie Krigsman has a birthday on Thursday, and Jasper Vandenbos on Friday. Linda Verhoel has a birthday on Friday as well. And so is Chris Runenveld on Friday, and John DeYoung has a birthday on Saturday. So a very happy birthday to you all, and be creative in how you celebrate. But it's God is a giver of life, and we celebrate the life that he does give us. Our call to worship. God has ascended amidst joy, the shouts of joy. The Lord amid the shouting of the trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated in his holy throne. And God greets us this morning with these words. People of God, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting to you. And his greeting, this is his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. This is the greeting of Christ who rose from the grave. He died and rose that we might all have eternal life. This same Christ who ascended to the Father so that we might experience God's presence and power. All praises be to him. Please join me in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Ascended Lord Jesus, help us this morning to turn our thoughts towards you. We confess that this Ascension Day that we so often fail to take you into account. Sometimes we do not set our minds upon you because of sheer laziness or it's easier just to go with society's flow. Sometimes we do not take you into account because of the simple inattention. We just forget to look for the ways that we can serve you in the gospel in any given situation. At other times, we've not turned towards you because we've actively and willfully decided to turn away from you. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. Please forgive us. By your Spirit of Pentecost sent to us precisely because you are reigning on high, help us to see this world the way you've seen it, from your exalted throne, that you are able to see us and this world and its many hurting people clearly and well. Help us to open our own eyes. We pray that you would grant us vision and insight to view people around us through the lens of your own compassion. Sometimes, O God, we conceive your lordship as regal and powerful and perhaps a bit distant. We think of your sovereign rule that involves mostly quashing evil and pursuing justice and judging sin. Remind us by your Spirit that your lordship is also about being close to the people in need. Prod us to recall that in your kingdom and rulership that comes from servanthood, that the hands that uphold the world are pierced, and they are the tender hands of Jesus. Help us to remember, so that we may imitate this ourselves, that you see not just evil that needs judging, but suffering that needs ministry. For you, O God, you see the tears of the widowed, the sobs that overtake them when the rest of us are not looking. You see the disorientation in which so many people live every day, confusion born of war, poverty, abuse, chronic illness, or as we continue to work our way and navigate through COVID-19. You see, Heavenly Father, who are in dead-end jobs, who trudge to work every day or filled with so much despair that they can hardly breathe. You see those who search for a loved one's eyes and only in the traces of love, but only find an empty stare. As the Lord of earth, you spy every instance on one person, cutting another to the quick. Every place where a child lives in fear, every bar where someone tries to drown their sorrows. And yet, Father, you are our world's every hope. You're tender enough to weep with those who weep. And yet we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will lend comfort and support, and those who are consumed with the sorrows that overwhelm us. Father, we lift up to you this morning Deborah Waterhouse and Paul and Carly Hippern. Father, be close to them. Walk near them. As Pastor Don had faithfully ministered here in this church, Father, in the relationships that he have developed and people that he have walked alongside in their journey of faith, Father, not only comfort the family, but comfort the congregation as well. Father, we know that you are discerning enough to see where our lives run off the rails, and yet, O God, you are gracious enough to forgive our foolishness and open again a better path that leads us to your kingdom. You are the bright center of all life, O God. It is your lordship that helps us glimpse our future with you in your kingdom as it points the way home. So, Father, we ask this morning that you make us into the people of the ascension of Christ Jesus. Make us your hands of mercy, your voice of grace. Make us your presence of love. That whatever we do, wherever it be in word or deed, wherever we see, wherever sin or malicious acts are taking place, whatever we hear, whatever we're uplifting or depressing, whatever we face in this world, Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us to face it in your power and the knowledge of your grace and goodness. Help us to be gentle with the prodigal children. Help us to be stalwart in truth with the people in love and those in lies. Help us to be radiant with hope with people who fear death. Help us to be your people, Lord God. For it is today, as always, God, the world needs your shalom-filled presence. Bring peace to the worn-torn places. Help people everywhere to see one another in your image as we think of what's going on in the Middle East, Father. We think of what's going on with the war, the fighting going back and forth. We think of all those who are struggling with COVID. We think every day of people losing their businesses. We think of those struggles that go on and on and on. Father, end the terror in which so many live. Father, where there is hunger, bring bread. Where there is drought and thirst, send refreshing rains. Where there is hatred, bring peace. Where there is greed, bring your own fullness. Turn to appetites that run amok from short-term pleasures towards the things that last. Foster riches and love and plenty of grace for us all. We are the people of your ascension and reign, Holy Christ of God. Whatever we do, help us not to forget who we are, whose we are, and where true joy may be found. It is in the power and blessing of your name that we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I would invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning, where we will be reading, from the book of Acts. We will be reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Before I read God's holy word, let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of all creation. You have taught us by your word. Now open our hearts to your spirit and lead us onto the paths of Christ your Son. All praise and glory be yours forever. Amen. The word of the Lord. In my former book, Theophilus, I write all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke on the kingdom of God. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him and said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. My sermon title this morning is one really, it's a little different. I've entitled it Ascension, the Forgotten Sermon. I hesitate to ask this question, but how many of you have acknowledged Ascension on Thursday, May 13th? I'm not pointing this out to embarrass anyone, but I really think this is something we tend to miss. Christian churches tend to teach exclusively about the key events in the life of Christ. We often hear sermons about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. And yet many of us have not heard or have paid very little attention about a landmark event that speaks volumes about what God has done and is doing today. This event is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts 1, 9 to 11 describes for us the moment of Jesus' ascension after he said this. "He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men in Galilee," they said, "why are you looking up into the sky? The same Jesus had been taken from you into heaven and will come back the same way you will see him go into heaven." For 40 days, the disciples experienced manifestations of a risen Christ. The scriptures use interesting phrases in explaining that he showed himself to his disciples. These are purposeful manifestations on the part that Jesus afforded them, the certainty of his resurrection and the absolute confidence in his victory over death. That assurance propelled the disciples to change the world with an evangelistical zeal that has yet to be replicated. About 40 days, the time came for the Lord to return to his Father in heaven. The manner of his exit was important. The disciples needed to know, and they needed to be made aware of, that the earthly ministry of Jesus was over and that their lives were going to be different from this point on. Therefore, Jesus ascended into heaven, not under a cloud of darkness, but during the day. We're going to go through many passages of Scripture this morning and see just how this has led through God's holy word, that this has been something that is, I think, we tend to have overlooked or missed in our readings. And it's the New Testament that describes the ascension three times. We find it in the books of Mark, Luke, and Acts. Luke's gospel describes the event this way. "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. Mark adds, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs accompanied it. In Mark 16, 19 and 20. 11 other books in the New Testament mention this event. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul even included a hymn which he had mentioned the ascension beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by the angels, was preached among nations, and was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Let's look at the reality of the ascension. Acts 1:9 describes the ascension vividly. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament clearly anticipated the ascension. In one illustration, the psalmist simply wrote in Psalm 68, verse 18, "You have ascended on high." The ascension was even predicted by Jesus. The disciples should not have been surprised about Jesus' ascension. Jesus clearly alerted them to the fact that he would be taken away from them. In fact, John 7, 33, 34 says, Jesus says, "I am with you only for a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." If you look a little closer in Scripture, you will even see that it was proven in the experiences of Stephen and John. There are recorded at least two post-ascension appearances of Jesus. Stephen the martyr, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Acts 7, 55 and 56. John said, saw Jesus in a vision of heaven, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. In Revelation 5, 6. Let's look at the reassurance of the ascension. Jesus ascended. Jesus arrived at his destination. His destination was heaven. Scriptures testify to him being there. Jesus comforted his disciples by appearing to them after the resurrection. For 40 days, the disciples reveled in the fact that Jesus was back, and suddenly now he left again. Knowing how this would affect his disciples, God dispatched two angels to come and speak to them. In the Bible, and especially in the life of Jesus, angels appear during such momentous occasions. At his birth, his death, his resurrection. The angels appeared at the ascension and spoke to his disciples. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you saw him go into heaven." Acts 1:11. Jesus' departure was not final. The angels promised just as he went up, one day he will come back down. And his going, if you look at this closely, you will see that his going was personal. And Jesus' returning, his coming will be personal. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, Many will attempt to understand the ascension and return of Christ as spiritual activities. In reality, the ascension was a deeply personal and physical event. While he was physically in the disciples' midst, Jesus disappeared from their view. And we have every reason to expect that this personal Jesus will return. You see, because his going was physical, then his coming will be physical. Jesus' ascension was a physical departure from the midst of his disciples, and his returning will be physical as well. Just as he ascended in his glorified body, he will return in his glorified body. And if we look at 3 points this morning, you'll see that the return of Jesus will be visible. In Revelation 1:7, we read, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. He will come on a cloud, just as he was taken off of this earth in clouds." Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." It's on Mount Olives. Acts 1:12 tells us Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he will return. When he returns, it is in Zechariah 14:4 who says it will be on the Mount of Olives. So what are the results of the ascension? You see, the ascension has produced specific, significant results affecting both Christ in heaven and his church here on earth. The results of Christ in heaven. You see, Jesus' absence from the earth and position in heaven have now changed the workings of his ministry and has affected his role in the kingdom. There are 4 points to this statement, and I'd like us to look a little closely, quite a bit closely at them than we maybe would on another occasion. Jesus' has returned to heaven was a signal that his earthly work was complete. One of the last 7 words on the cross was, "It is finished." Nothing more needs to be done for us to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, becoming a Christian means receiving what has already been accomplished by the Savior. All we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord. Thank you for doing it all. I receive your gift as my personal possession." The second point, his ascension exalts him as head over all things. It's Ephesians who describes Christ's position in the control seat and speaks of God's mighty power. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, "He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only of the present age, but also is to one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So the question is, if Jesus is in control, why are things so bad on earth? Why are we going through this COVID? Why are things happening? Why is war breaking out? Why are people doing such mean things to each other? God has granted mankind the freedom of choice, and he has allowed Satan a limited time to operate in this world. However, God is in control, and in the end will safely take his children home. The third point is his ascension establishes his high priest ministry. Right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, exercising his high priest ministry as described in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who is sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human being. Old Testament followers related to God through a priest. We relate to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. The fourth and final point is that his ascension empowers us with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Until the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people, but it selectively came upon them. If you're a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit is living in you as Jesus had promised in John chapter 16, verses 5 to 7. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but I will go and I will send him to you. As soon as Jesus returned to heaven, basically reported that his mission had been accomplished, the Holy Spirit was released to live within every believer. The Holy Spirit wants to indwell in us. He wants to fill us, control us, and use us. There is no ministry. There is no ministry, as I repeat this, without the Holy Spirit. So what then are the results for us as Christians here on earth? Just as the ascension had impacted Jesus' ministry, his return to heaven has affected our lives. Let's look at three fundamental results for Christians. Number one, he is making intercessions for us. Hebrews 7:25 describes Jesus' intercession on our behalf. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is praying for you. Satan is on the attack. Whatever environment, whatever situation you face, Jesus is interceding in your behalf. He is praying that you will be victorious and that Satan will not gain control in your life. When the temptation is fierce and you wonder just, how are you going to stand against it? Be encouraged. Jesus sees the attack, and he's praying for you. Romans 8:31 to 34 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those of whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is seated at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, my dear children, I write this so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but for your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is your attorney, and he is standing in your stead before God. He is countering every accusation of the enemy. The book of Job, he explains to us Satan's role as an accuser, and you can read that in Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. But Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, testifying to the fact that the penalty of your past, present, and future sins have been paid in full. Third point is, he's building us a home. Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. In John chapter 14, verse 2, it took Jesus 6 days to create the earth, and yet he's working on our home for more than 2,000 years. Let's look at the response to the ascension. Scriptures tells us the disciples responded to the ascension in two basic ways. First, they worshiped him. Then they return to Jerusalem with great joy and are continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Luke 24, verses 52 to 53. The book of Mark describes another response to the ascension, saying, "They went out and they preached everywhere. The Lord is working with them," in Mark chapter 16, verse 20. "When the disciples realized what had happened, they told everyone that they could about the wonders of Jesus, who lived, who died, who was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven for them." There is no better way for us to celebrate the life of Jesus than to remember that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, working on our behalf, making intercession for us, advocating for us, preparing a home for us. Heaven's throne is occupied, and we will never be alone again. I think really when we, as we've gone through the study this morning of this particular chapter in Acts, and we spend some time in looking on the implications of the ascension, of what it means for Christ, what it means for us, I think we need to take one step further, because there is a motive of missional power here. As these disciples stood, resurrected Jesus, ascended into heaven, they stood there, their mouths were wide open, just in complete awe of what they witnessed. The angels show up and kind of shock them out of their stupor, and notice what they said. "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there staring into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come the same way you saw him go into heaven." That's the motive of missional power. Jesus is coming back again. No one knows the day nor the hour when Jesus will return, but the angels promise Christ's return is a compelling, powerful motive for us to be on a mission. We don't know when, but we know for sure Jesus is returning. And this sobering reality should move us from complacency to commitment. It should motivate us from apathy to action. God is on the move in His church today. And as we navigate through these times of COVID, I think each one of us can testify to the Spirit's working power in our lives. We need to tell our story through the willingness to make Christ the Lord in our lives. We need to tell the story when His transformational work in our lives is evident to others. We need to tell the story when we confess His name and submit to His baptism. We need to tell the story when we demonstrate His love to our neighbors. We need to tell the story when we go out and help create a Jesus-shaped vision of the world as God's kingdom. Notice how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 5. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. When Jesus returns for his church, and he will, we will stand before him, the holy righteous judge. We will give an account to him for what we have done, for what we have been given in this life, and will we be found faithful when he returns? Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the task of taking to the gospel and bringing it to the ends of the earth is a daunting one. But the Lord in his mercy from the very start in Acts 1 provided all the necessary resources for us to accomplish that job. It's up to us to decide if we will appropriate these resources and put them to use. And that leads us to my last thought here. The gospel taken to the ends of the earth is an unfinished task. We must rely on God's power to accomplish this mandate. And as we continue to worship and serve Him in this world, may the Lord bless us with continuing understanding of what He has accomplished for us. May we fulfill our mission in the power of the Spirit and see the fruit of our labors in this present waiting time. And to His name be all the praise, honor, and glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the Ascension testifies that we can perceive that's only part of the splendor that you have envisioned for us. The Ascension gives us the language to speak about Jesus' absence and presence. The Ascension of Jesus changes how we visualize heaven and how we see Jesus today. Help us to see in the suffering we face, in the struggle of life, that it is Jesus who changed the picture of that. Help us to see what we do in this world is for the glory of God and not ourselves. Father, the Ascension of Jesus teaches us a lot about our ultimate desires. Living for you, humble us, O God. Show us how limited we are in our imagination, minds, and the words we speak. Teach us to ground our worship in the doxology of, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Amen. I would invite you to please rise for the blessing. Go make disciples of all nations, says the Lord, and I will be with you always to the ends of time. Receive the blessing. May the love of the cross and the power of the resurrection and the presence of the living God be with you always. And the blessing of the eternal God, creator, sustainer, risen and ascended Lord and Savior, giver of holiness and love, be upon you now and forevermore. Amen.